It's impossible to preach to a bunch of Baptists that have already been preached to a long time. Amen? So we're going to try to do the impossible tonight. And I trust you'll stay with me. I was itching to stand. But I'll tell you what. I said, man, you know the brain can only take in what the seat can endure. Amen? That's the way it is with me. You know. And I know these young people have been sitting a long time. And you might just want to go up on your toes a little bit and, you know, exercise your legs a little bit. Get woke up a little bit. I don't know. Brain starts going to sleep after a while. At least it does for me sometimes. But haven't we had some great preaching here today?
Amen.
Great truths from the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit. Brother Taylor started off this morning in Psalm 22 talking about what Jesus went through to get to you.
Yes.
Wow, that was a phenomenal message. Brother Dale got up and talked about Micaiah and just said, tell the truth. Amen, that was good. And by the way, Dale and I are celebrating our birthday tomorrow.
Amen.
We are 4th of July babies. Any other 4th of July babies here tonight? You too? All right, what's your name? Carol. Awesome. Anybody else? Three of us. That's why you're going to see fireworks tomorrow night. That's why you're going to have people in the parades in the middle of the road and shut down the whole town just for us.
That's right.
So if we're not there, just mention our name, okay? Brother McVeigh ended up with the second coming this morning, talking about the second. That was tremendous. You know, we don't think about Christ coming very often, do we?
That's right.
But we ought to. We ought to think a lot about it. It's a, Bible calls it a, what? Purifying hope.
Yeah.
It's sort of like when my mom was, when I was a little kid, my mom made cookies. She put them out there, you know, and they sat out there and she says, now I'm coming back in a little bit, don't you touch those cookies. You know, my mom was smart, most mamas are. She told us she's coming back, but she never told us when. So we go looking for the cookies like this. Amen? But Jesus said, I'm going, I'm coming back again. He says, he didn't tell us the time. You know, I can get off on this stuff. But you know all this blood moon business, I don't know. I'm not all for that kind of stuff. Jesus says you don't know the day of the hour. I think the signs of the times are all about us. No question about that. But I'll tell you what, but he could come this moment.
You got it.
He doesn't need a blood moon to come. Amen?
No.
We may have seen one a couple nights ago. I don't look like one to me, but I don't know. But some people get way off on this stuff, folks. And we just remember, you need to be, don't say, you know, he's coming next September.
Yeah, right.
You'll just live for the devil until next September and you get right with God, you know? He may come tonight.
Amen.
All right. Romans, you all have Romans 4 yet?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses here. Just follow along as I read. I want you to notice a word we're going to talk about here, and I'm not going to get real deep with you, but we're going to talk about a doctrine of the faith that you don't hear many messages on. I'm not going to give you anything new. It all comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
It'll be unforgettable. I think we'll try to make this unforgettable for you. It's called the doctrine of imputation.
Amen.
That's interesting, isn't it? Can you say that? Imputation. Can you say that?
Imputation.
Say it. Imputation. Boy, this guy's smart right here. He can do it.
Yeah.
All right. The doctrine of imputation. So I want you, as we read these verses, you might want to circle in your Bible or just point out the words impute and their variety of forms. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God.
Mm.
For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom the Lord, what? Whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? impute sin. You're still with me. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be what? Imputed unto them also. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was what? Imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now if you go with me back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 23. Speaking of Abraham, talk about Abraham all through here. 2:23. And the scripture, this is James 2:23. James is in the back of the New Testament, back there by 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Okay? Here we are. What was it again? 23. Oh, yeah. Seest thou, I'm sorry, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was what? Imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon this final message now. God, we want to give you the glory and the praise. We want you to receive all the glory. Because we're going to lift up Jesus tonight.
Amen.
And try to draw people to you by lifting up the cross. We want to thank you for this tremendous doctrine of the faith that so often escapes our attention, but is so pivotal to our salvation and understanding our standing with God. And I pray that you'll bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Chair here. This chair is going to represent me. It's going to represent you. Okay? What does the chair represent?
Me.
You and me. All of us. Okay? And we're going to talk about a couple of things that I think will be a help to you here tonight. The word imputation, definition basically is this. I'm going to say it a couple of times because it's hard to grab the first time. Imputation, we talked about just now, is the setting of something to one's account, something put on your account, so that it becomes the basis of reward or punishment. For example, let me say it again. The setting of something to one's account so that it becomes the basis of reward or punishment. Now there's a verse that describes this very, very easily. Romans 6:23, I think most everybody knows that. Romans 6:23, let's say it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not the one I wanted. All right, Romans 6:23, that was 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you got something that's put on your account, and it's got a result to it. The wages of what?
Sin.
If you have sin on your account, what's the result of that?
Death.
If you have eternal life, if you have the gift of God, if you have the gift of God, what's the result of that?
Eternal life.
That's positive, isn't it? You have one negative thing put on the account, and on the basis of sin, you have death. But on the basis of the gift of God, you have what?
Eternal life.
Now, if you set something in your account, that becomes the basis of reward or punishment. The first thing we're going to learn here about imputation is that God puts something on our account that everybody has on your account. It's called sin. It started with Adam in the garden. You say, Eve shouldn't have sinned. You know, Eve was the really one that sinned. Bible didn't say that. Bible says she was in the transgression, she was deceived.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Eve is right in the middle of the word deceive, isn't it? Huh?
Yeah.
She was deceived. She believed the lie of the devil. She gave it to her husband, and her husband knew better because God had told him personally, do not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And so he knew his wife had eaten. He says, I'm going to be one with her. And so he took of the tree of the fruit, and he ate that, and he joined his wife in a fallen state. From that point on, it's been passed down to everyone. Everyone is born with an old nature. We've heard that before. Amen? Yeah. The Bible calls it the old man. Don't you call your dad that. That's not a good idea. But the old man is the bent to sin. It's that which is in our heart that is really selfishness. It's called me first. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and nobody can tell me what to do when I want to do it. That's the old flesh. That's the old. And listen, every one of us has it, and every one of us battles every day with that. If you don't battle with the old flesh, you're probably dead.
Yeah.
Or you're giving into it all the time, you don't even realize it.
That's right.
But if you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you, when you got saved, the whole God didn't take the old nature out of you. I wish he had, don't you? I wish he took that desire to just do what I wanted to do, but he didn't do it. And in his mercy, he's going to have to explain this one day. He doesn't have to explain anything, actually. But I think I understand. You know why God left the old nature inside of us and put the Holy Spirit right beside him? So we have a choice, so he gets the glory.
Amen.
It's all about God getting the glory. Dear friend, if I can go to heaven and I say, listen, I was a good person, I lived a moral life, I deserve to be here, God, you ought to be happy I'm here, you ought to be privileged to have my appearance.
Yeah.
Where's God get glory out of that?
Yeah.
So God, I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even know why I'm here. It's just the grace of God. But early in man's existence, he gained this bent towards sin. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, I read it just this morning again, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yeah. Now, when they ate of that tree of knowledge, Adam and Eve just dropped down the spot, started decaying. No, but exactly, look at it. When the moment they ate thereof, they realized they were what?
Naked.
They were naked. But what were they wearing before? They were wearing the glory of God. They were wearing perfection. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's why we can't run around with no clothes on.
Come on.
That's just, we can't even think about that.
Right.
Because we are not in heaven yet. We are not perfect. We have a fallen nature. That fallen nature looks at nakedness and says, I want that.
Right.
And it's unlawful and unwicked. It's wicked and rotten.
Right.
And that's the way we are put together. That's why we keep ourselves covered. Amen?
Right.
And that's a very important thing to learn and understand. But the imputation of Adam's sin to his posterity, Adam trickled down, and God imputed sin to us, which resulted in condemnation. And that's the penalty that was applied to us, eternal death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that
all have sinned.
Do you know why you die? To prove you're a sinner. If someone thinks they're perfect, I say, I expect you to live forever then.
You got it.
That's good.
Go ahead, just live forever, pal, because you know what? If you haven't sinned, if you're not a sinner, then you're going to live forever.
Right.
Because you have no reason to die. Because the only way you get out of here is by death, and the only way you get death is by sin. So if you commit sin, you're going to die. So if you've ever committed one sin,
right,
you're headed for the grave already.
Yeah.
Amen. We have a former neighbor that used to live right next to us. We moved to Florida, moved to another town in Florida after he had been pastoring for 17 years in Arcadia. And there was a young man that lived next door to us, about 21 years old. Life is a mess. child out of wedlock and all kinds of problems, and lived with his mother part of the time. He's in and out and wild and drinking and so forth. But sometime while we were there, he disappeared. And I didn't ask his mother really what happened, but it came out that he was in jail. He got out of jail, he's back home. So I went and talked to him. I said, where you been? He says, I've been in jail. I said, for what? He says, breaking and entering. He says, I've committed a burglary. I broke in and stole something. Now, somebody tried to break in our house 2 weeks after we moved in. This guy's living next door. And I haven't got it quite figured out, but after he left the area, there's been no more break-ins around our area. You know what I'm saying? But it was nice he cleaned up the glass after he broke the window. So that was very nice of him. You know what I'm saying? So he came back, he says, I've got a problem. He said, I can't get a job. He says, can you recommend anybody to me? I said, well, I know a pastor who runs a Chick-fil-A downtown, and maybe he can help you with that. He says, man, I put my application in this place, in that place, in this place. He says, but I have a felony, and nobody wants to hire a felon. I said, I can understand that, especially a burglary felon. You put this guy in your cash register? Not a good idea. But you know what? I learned this from him. And that is that everything was okay until he had the felony applied to his record. Was he perfect before that? No, he probably broke in a lot of places, tried to break in our place, never did get in. Thank the Lord for that. But he probably broke in a bunch of other places and never got caught. But finally, he gets caught. Now, he goes to court. The court says, you've been charged with a felon, and here you are, you're for the felony, now you're a felon, and it goes on your permanent record, and everybody that sees this can look on the internet and find it. So you are a felon, and you're going to have a hard time, pal, getting a job. And he did. The felony was applied to his record, which caused some bad things to happen in his life. He couldn't get a job. You see what I'm saying? Thus, he's on probation because of a felony being imputed onto his record. This felony was put on his, it was imputed to his record by the court. The court imputed to him a felony. It's on his record, and now it results in negative things. That's it.
Yes,
that's the way sin is, folks, in all of us. God, the first thing is that God imputes sin unto us. Now, I've got a list here of sins I have committed. How many are interested in seeing this list? You don't want to see it?
No.
If you want to see it, I want a list of your sins, and I'll read those publicly, okay? Now, I'm going to read my sins publicly to you, okay? Are you ready for this? Honey, you're not listening, are you? Okay, she's heard this message before. Okay, all right. But I want you to, in your heart, just kind of raise your hand, not like this, but in your heart go, that's me. I've done that, okay? Lying. Stealing. Lust. Hatred. Pride. Unkindness. Jealousy. Disobedience, fear, unbelief, anger, gossip, rebellion, love of money, complaining, gluttony, yeah, I guess so, prayerlessness, idolatry. What have you bowed down and prayed to? Well, myself sometimes. No. Trust myself. Anytime you don't trust God, you trust yourself. Yeah. Anytime you put something between you and God, that's an idol. We are all guilty of every one of these sins, plus a whole bunch more we didn't put down because we don't want to get into too much detail. Amen? There's some things that just do not help us to talk about publicly. Amen?
Right.
But I'm over here, and what Jesus did, what God did to me when he said, Tom, you're a sinner, as he imputed my sin to me and put it on my account. Now I have become a sinner. Sin is imputed to me. And you know what goes along with this one? Death. Death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's the penalty that's applied to me. Now secondly, and paste it on here, there's a second point of imputation, and that is, the first one is, God imputed Adam's sin to his posterity, to his to people who came afterwards. We all are sinners. We all have this on our account. Number two is the imputation of the sins of his people to Jesus Christ. God imputed or put on the account of Jesus our sin. That's why he went to the cross. Oh, listen to some of these verses. Isaiah 53:6 spells it out very clearly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen? We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It put it on Jesus' account. I'm looking for something here. Desperately here. I was going to ask the pastor for a white Bible and I forgot it. We use this as a red hymnal. It speaks of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Right. So we'll use this for a second. All we like sheep have gone astray. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 2:13, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Wow. You know what God did? The second thing he did? The first thing he did was he imputed sin to me, put it on my account, so that I am a guilty sinner, and you are too.
Yeah, amen.
Say, is there no hope? Is there no help? I'm about to tell you. But then the second thing God did is he says, I'm going to take, Jesus, when you die on the cross, I'm going to nail all Thomas Knickerbocker's sins to Jesus.
Amen.
And I don't see him anymore. Amen?
Amen?
I just see the blood of Christ applied to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
It was on the cross that he took my sins. He took your sin.
All glory, brother.
Amen.
I don't deserve it. Never have, never will.
Right.
I thank God that someone could pay my sin debt.
Yeah.
I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. You know the song, don't you?
Yeah, sir.
Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? That Jesus said, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the end result of the imputation of my sins on Jesus. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the result of imputation of my sins to Jesus. The first thing God did is he's imputed sin to me because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, condemned. But then he took my sins and he says, I give them to Jesus. And put him on the cross. And Jesus Christ became my sin bearer and yours as well. Oh, I thank God for the penalty that was given, that was commuted. They call it a penalty that's commuted. Now, if a guy goes to jail and they commute his sentence, that means they can change it, or he doesn't have to do as many hours or whatever. But it was more than that with Jesus, because he became my substitute. He bore the full weight of my sins. There are some people who get out of jail early, and some people don't have to go to jail as long as they thought they did. Maybe they confess to another crime, and so they don't have to, they don't have to pay the full penalty, the full weight of that sin. But Jesus did. Jesus paid the full penalty of our sin. And our brother this morning was telling about the cross, amen? Talking about the cross, our first preacher there, and talking about Jesus and what he went through to get to us. He went through this cross. He went through suffering. He went through rejection of his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine creating something and it rejecting me. Wow. But God allowed that. You know why? Because God made us Why do people reject God? How do we have the capability of rejecting God? Because God made us like himself. He made us in his image and his likeness. And we are like God in a couple of ways. Number one, we have personality. We are persons. And we're made up of three things: intellect, emotion, and will. God has got intellect, the ability to reason. He's got emotion, the ability to feel. He's got will, the ability to act. And he gave all of that to us.
Yes,
he didn't
sir.
Give it to the animals, he gave it to us.
That's right.
He didn't give it to the trees, he gave it to us. Amen? And he gave us that ability. And listen, God will not violate your will to do his will.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
God is a gentleman. That's why it says, I stand at the door and knock.
Amen.
He didn't say he comes and kicks down the door of your heart and says, you better get saved. I wish I could get some people saved, don't you? Some people need to be saved and they don't even know it, or they don't even care.
Right.
But someone can't get saved unless they care. They can't get saved unless they're stirred about their sin, unless they're ready to repent and turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, unless they realize that this is a dead-end street and Jesus is an open door. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, you got to enter in right. By faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, I'm so glad for the day. And God says, Jesus, you step out of heaven and go to earth and go through 33 years on the face of the earth and go through the rejection of your own people. He was rejected by his creation. He was rejected by his people, Israel. He was even rejected by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And Peter wasn't a whole lot better. Amen?
Yeah.
He denied even know him. Oh, that's a real friend for you. Amen? Hey, do you know him? I never saw him before in my life. We spent 3 years with him. I thought I saw you with him before.
Yeah.
He had such courage, man. He gave up. He just lied to this little girl talking to him.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you what. If you're not strong in your faith, you'll cave into the smallest little irritation, won't you?
Yeah.
And sometimes we do, don't we? But thank God for the day that God imputed the sin that was on me, and he imputed it to Jesus Christ. And said, Jesus, you are going to bear the sin debt. For Thomas John Knickerbocker. Thank God for that. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm glad for that day. As a 6-year-old boy, I called out to God. I was scared to death I was going to go to hell. I lived in one of those homes with a preacher who preached the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And didn't soft soap it, and just told it like it was. And I knew I was going to hell when I was 6 years old.
Amen. Glory to God.
And my parents made sure I knew that. You say, when we did something wrong, we got spanked in those days.
Amen.
Hey, I tell you a funny story. I was witnessing to this 70-some-year-old lady one day. And I was trying to help her to see her need of Jesus, that she was a sinner. And she just couldn't get it, that she was a sinner. Just couldn't get it. And I'm saying, well, let me ask you something. Remember when you were a little girl and you disobeyed your parents and they probably spanked you? And I'm going to stop right there. Oh, well, I've never heard of such a thing. My parents never laid a hand on me. No, 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 no. Oh, brother. Well, let's go to another generation. Remember when your kids were little? Remember when they stepped out of line, they did something wrong, you had to spank them, you had to apply the Board of Education, see, learn. Well, I never did such a thing. It's awful to do something like that. And I was a young preacher at the time. I was about Zach's age. About 20, 23, 24 years old. Sometimes you just say stuff, and later on you say, what was I thinking? But I just think it was the time God said it, and I don't know how he used it. But I told this lady, I said, ma'am, you know what you need? She says, what? She says, you need a spanking. She went... Amen. If you stop the sin right here where the pain feels right here, you may not go on and have worse pain
right.
in your life.
Amen.
Praise God for that. This woman did not have a concept of hell and judgment and fire and brimstone and fear She just trusted her good works. A good spanking would have given her a little piece of hell so she might be able to go to heaven. Amen? At least think about it anyhow.
That's right.
Now, I would not administer that to a 70-year-old lady as a 23-year-old boy. I wouldn't have done that. But I said, what do you say to people like that? They have no concept. Judgment. Well, Jesus knew all about judgment, and he took it for us. And the cross was so terrible because our sin in God's eyes is so horrible. And when you see the cross, you see what God thinks of our sin. We don't think anything of our sin. We look at people next to us, we say, I'm better than he is. I'm not as bad as that person over there. Well, and we just puff ourselves up and we put other people down. We justify ourselves. We say, well, everybody's doing it. Hello? Yeah, right. We justify all kinds of stuff. Sin's not that bad to us, especially if it's our sin. And we're trying to justify it, right? But we can point the same sin at other people and just rip them apart without even thinking about it. Oh, listen. Oh, we need to come to God and say, God, I need you as my Savior. I come with my hands wide open, holding on to no good works of my own. Just totally surrender to you. If you're here and you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ, you need to do that tonight.
Yes, sir.
Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Did you know that everybody has a now in their life?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You're not going to get saved tomorrow. Nobody ever gets saved tomorrow. Because tomorrow never comes. Because tomorrow is going to be Saturday, correct? But when you get in, you cross 12 o'clock tonight into 1 o'clock in the morning, you are now in today.
Nice.
So if you get saved tomorrow, it's really going to be today by the time you get there. But you can't get saved tomorrow, you got to get saved today.
Right.
So what day was that? What did you have in your life? Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And it was at the cross of Calvary that Jesus took my sin and he buried my sin. I love it. The Bible says he removed it as far as the east is from the west. I don't know where the east and the west meet. Maybe international dateline. But when you get on the international dateline, you still got an east and the west. And you chase one to the other, it doesn't matter. You're going to just keep chasing yourself around the world, right? And you're never going to find them. The Bible says it's in the depths of the sea. I heard about a guy who got saved, and he was on fire for God. He was thinking about his salvation, and you heard that verse about the depths of the sea. And he was in an airplane flying over the Pacific Ocean, and the pilot got on and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to dip the plane to the left, and you can look over, and you can see the Mariana Trench. The deepest trench in the world, or maybe something like that. I can't remember exactly what he said. But this deepest trench in the world is something like 4 or 5 miles deep. And he tipped it over. Just kind of banked it to their left. And everybody looks out. Wow, you can see the darkness down there. And this guy, he got so excited. Praise God! Hallelujah! He's jumping around the cabin. I said, what's wrong with you? He says, right there is my sin. Way down in the bottom of the sea. That's what Jesus said. And as far as east from the west, from the depths of the sea, he says it's behind my back. And I remember it no more.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
I'd hate that you have to God have a memory like I got it. Someone does me wrong, I can remember it for years, can't you?
That's right.
Yep. When you confess your sin, you get right with God, all your sins are blotted out.
Amen.
He remembers them no more.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you what, that's so encouraging to me.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep. I bring up my sin all the time. I do that. Well, I can't believe I did that years and years ago. Oh, God, would you please forgive me? God says, what are you asking for? I already forgave you for that. How many times do I have to forgive you for something? Amen? It's what's gone. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And God sees us. He sees when you're saved, he covers you with the blood, and he sees the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's all we need. Well, the third one is one of the most important ones. The first thing is God imputes our sin to us. Our sin is put on our accounts, condemnations, death, judgment, that's resulting. But when you get saved, you trust Jesus Christ, he takes your sins and imputes them to Jesus and puts them on Jesus' account, and he pays your total account. He pays your bill. But the third one is tremendous as well. Because what God does here in Romans 5:19 says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's Adam, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous."
Man.
Romans 5:9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." In Isaiah 61:10, it says, "He hath clothed me with garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness."
Man.
Let me tell you something. Here's what God does. The sin that was imputed to me was given to Jesus. He paid my sin debt. And then he takes his righteousness, his goodness, and he gives it to me.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm right with God now. As far as my salvation is concerned.
That's right.
Amen? Now living every day is a little different sometimes. It goes like this, you know. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we need to keep short accounts with God. But I thank God that once I'm saved, like the preacher said before, once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? I feel sorry for people who are saved and think they can lose their salvation every time they sin.
Yeah.
And a guy like that in our church who used to come all the time, I don't know why he came, because we'd had such knockdown, drag out discussions about this whole thing, and I'd give him the word of God, and he would just, you know, he'd go to another church that believed that, and he'd get a bunch of verses and come back to me and says, "Look at these verses." And I said, "You're taking them out of context, that's not what it's saying, blah, 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 blah." But I asked him one day, I says, "I got a question for you." He said, "What's that?" I says, "If you can lose your salvation, where is the Bible list of sins that you have to do in order to lose your salvation?" And then I started my little thought process. I said, "Let me ask you something. After I'm saved, if I commit adultery, do I lose my salvation?" "Oh yeah, absolutely, definitely, yeah." "Okay. After I'm saved, if I steal something, have I lost my salvation?" "Oh yeah." He says, "You definitely have." "Yeah." Okay. I says, how about if I have a bad attitude towards someone? Is that not a sin?" "Well, yeah. I said, "Do I lose my salvation over that?" Well, you know, maybe on that one. I says, "What if I have a foolish thought?" And believe me, I have a lot of them, okay? Ask these folks, a lot of them. Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. How many are guilty now of something, huh? Amen? He said, "Well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if you can lose your salvation over it." I said, "Okay, so it's not the matter of sin, it's a matter of the what's the word? Severity of it. How severe the sin is. That's what determines whether you lose your salvation. Is that what you're trying to say?" Well, I guess. He was so confused, he didn't know what to say. Because it makes no sense, absolutely. If he died for all sin and paid the penalty for all sin, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the sin for adultery, for fornication, for murder, for lying, for stealing, for cheating, for a bad attitude, for a foolish thought, it all. He paid it all.
Right.
That does not give us license to keep practicing.
That's right.
Amen? "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No. We don't violate grace.
That's right.
You know, if you love your wife, you don't on purpose say something that's going to hurt her. If you love your husband, you don't go out of your way to hurt that person. And if you do, you try to make it right, so you try to patch things up. Amen? Husbands and wives, amen?
Yeah.
Can I hear an amen from somebody here? I'm just wondering if you're doing that or not, okay? But you say, "Well, listen, I can get away with this because I'm married, and we're married for life. You got to take it, woman." "I say something to you, you got to take it." She says, "Yeah, well, I can give you a little peace of my mind, too. And you got to take that because you're married to me forever, and you got to take it because, we're secure in our relationship because we got wedding bands, we got a piece of paper signed, and we got married, we said till death do us part, and we didn't say till fighting do us heart, so we're going to fight like crazy the rest of our lives. Is that the way you conduct a marriage? No. If you love each other, you feel bad when you hurt each other.
That's right.
At least you ought to.
Yeah, sure.
You ought to feel bad about it. And you ought to try to get it right. Bibles, I'll give you a little marriage counseling right now. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Right.
Husbands, if you've had a spat with your wife today, wife, if you had a spat with your husband today, you need to get that thing right before you pillow your head tonight.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because if you don't, it's like a little pen like this. And you lay it down, that's the problem. Then you put a day over it, that's like putting a piece of paper over it. And you put another day, and you say, I'll forget about it. It'll go away in a while. And you put day after day after day after day after day, and you got months and years on top of that problem, but it's still there festering, not been dealt with. Just covering it up does not get rid of it. It's got to be removed. Amen? And you got to say, listen, I'm sorry. I said something I should not have said. Please forgive me. That's hard to say, isn't it? It goes against our old nature to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But I'll tell you, that's the only way to get things right. Oh, listen, God took our sin and said, you're a sinner. Then he took our sin and he gave it to Jesus and said, Jesus, you pay the penalty. They can't pay it. They're going to go to hell forever. And I want them in heaven. And the only way to get to heaven is someone substitutes themselves and dies in their place and sheds their blood so that I can be satisfied. Then I can let them to heaven if they'll believe on you. And when I believed on him, he took my sins and gobbled them up and he paid the penalty of my sin. And then after that, he took his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, and he gave it to me. And he said, now God, I'm going to robe you in the robes of righteousness. Now you can be right with God. Now you can get your prayers answered. Now you can understand my word. Now you can treat each other right. Now you can live like me, and I'll live my life through you. Now you can serve me. And I'll give you my power to serve you as you should. Let me close with a story from Rwanda. A couple of years ago, I was over in Rwanda. That's Central Africa. And many of you know the story of Rwanda back in the 80s. They had a terrible, terrible civil war between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Now, the names are kind of funny, but it was not a funny thing to happen. I won't go into all the history behind what happened there. But the bottom line is that for 3 months, they fought each other, killed each other, and there were over 1 million people who died in Rwanda within the point of just 3 months' time. It was horrifying. And if you can there's a movie called Hotel Rwanda that highlights what happened. And one guy that was in a hotel there in Rwanda that spared a whole bunch of people's lives from being killed by the enemy and so forth. It's kind of an interesting story. But this actually happened. And what happened was, they after it was all over, and the winning party took control again, they had put about 20,000 people, over 20,000 people in prison, who had been caught and had been killing people. They had the head of the army was a fellow named Paul Kagame. Paul Kagame took the reins of leadership and brought peace and prosperity to Rwanda. When I was over there a couple years ago, I read in the paper that they were 54th in the world in economy growth. They're growing like crazy because they were almost decimated totally. And under Paul Kagame's great leadership, they are now, they're coming into the world and they're making great strides. But I want to tell you something that happened here. First of all, Paul Kagame said this. Everybody had ID cards, and on those ID cards it had either Tutsi or Hutu. And now he says, we're going to issue all new cards. We're taking the Tutsu and the Hutu and the Tutsi off it. And nobody is one or the other. We're all Rwandans. So he got rid of that designation. Got rid of the two tribes that were fighting each other. He did something else. A lot of the houses have been destroyed. And so he said the government's going to build new housing. And the government built new housing for a lot of the people. And in these different areas, they put a Hutsu here and a Tutsi there and a Hutu here and a Tutsi here and a Hutu there and a Tutsi here. And he made them live together. You are going to get along. Wow. Another thing he did was he says, we have a no revenge policy. Our tribe is not going to just try to get revenge on the tribe that attacked us. It's over. It's done with. We're going to have peace. And we're going to have security here in this country. A very, very intelligent man. Then he did something very unprecedented. You'd never hear anybody doing this stuff when he did this. And it makes a whole lot of sense. He went to the prisons and he said to the prisoners who were guilty of murder, he says, I will release you under one condition. They were all ears. I will release you if, number one, you'll admit to killing the person you incarcerated for. Number two, you will go to that family of the one you killed and you will apologize for killing them. Number three, you will find the body of the person you killed and you will help them bury it and put it to rest. And you will make peace with that family. 20,000 immediately said, we will do that. Now this little story I'm going to tell you right now, which we're in closing here, came out of this time of release. A young man was released and went and he hunted down and he found the widow of the man that he had killed. And he had a lot of time to think about it. When you have wars like that, people get caught up on both sides and they're shooting and they're killing and they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know why they're doing it.
Right.
Mob mentality. And so they had time to think about it and they were saddened about the whole thing. And they said, and so he went and he found this widow and he said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. He was so repentant. And he says, let's go find your husband. And they found his body and they buried his body and had a funeral. And she was so touched by his love and his concern and getting things right. And she says, young man, my husband and I have never had children. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to adopt you as my son. Wow. And she did, and she says, I want to, and then she arranged a marriage for him. They do that over there, And she found a young lady for him, and they married. And she built a house for them and lived with them throughout her days. And I heard that story, and these pastors there in Rwanda are telling me this story, and we're standing on one of the street corners, not far from where a lot of the killing went on. And I said, what a great story, what a great picture of what Jesus did for us.
Right.
We killed his son. And he says, I want to adopt you as my child.
Yes.
We have been adopted. Amen.
Amen.
We, against anything that makes any sense whatsoever, why would God want to adopt and make his child the very person who was his son's executioner? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to be that. Not the flesh. And not only that, this woman made him a house and gave him a wife. And Jesus went away and he's getting a bride. Amen?
Amen.
And the bride of Christ is the church. And we are going to be with him one day and live forever in his heavenly home.
Yes.
And he's going to live with us for eternity. We're going to live with him for eternity.
Amen.
Not about you, but that just really spoke to my heart. Thank God for the fact that even though sin has been applied to our hearts, been imputed to us, that it was taken and given to Jesus and he paid the penalty you deserved and I deserved. And then he took his righteousness, his perfection, his goodness, his graciousness, and he gave it back to us so we could be right with God. Mm-hmm. I ask you tonight, has that happened in your life? Do you realize, first of all, that you are lost? If you're still making excuses for your sin, you're not ready to get saved. You got to come to the place where you are sad and even angry about your own sin and want to get things right with God and say, God, forgive me. My sin is ever before me, like Paul, like David said in Psalm 51. You realize and believe that your sin has been paid for by Jesus. It's already paid for, folks.
Yeah,
for everybody. It's not paid just for the elect. Whatever that is. Hey, the devil's voting for you, against you, and the Lord's voting for you. Whichever way you vote is your election, okay? That's about as deep as it gets for me, anyhow. Praise God. Listen, he's got a place for you. And he's paid the penalty, he's paid the price. It's already been paid. You have nothing to do except to receive it, to believe it. Because if you just believe that, that gives him all the glory. And then He'll give you his righteousness. He'll change your ways. He'll change your thinking. Listen, you don't have to clean up to come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus, he'll clean you up. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Like someone said, it's like fishing. You know, so many is like fishing. You catch them and let God clean them.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, he'll clean you from the inside out. He'll give you a heart. He'll make sure you'll have a joy you never had before. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll have forgiveness. And Brother Dale gives tremendous testimony about how he got saved. And the first thing that changed his life was his outlook. Amen? The way he looked at things. It was different. My wife gives testimony about her salvation. And she was an atheist, well, agnostic, basically. And when she got saved, she says, you know, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. It was always like that before, but you start seeing through different eyes when you're saved. God does that. He fills you with himself. It changes your life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you that while we were sinners, oh, you died for us. You shed your precious blood that we might have everlasting life. Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's lost without you, that even from their heart right now, they'll cry out to God, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help us to realize, Lord, that you paid that sin debt that we owe. And you want to give us your righteousness that we could never earn by our good works. God, I pray that you would just have your way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank the Lord for that.